The name of the message is Peace with God. I think that's the name of the message. Yeah, peace with God, and we'll just pray. Thank you, Father, that you delight yourself in us. Thank you that your heart overflows with kindness towards us. Thank you that you come to set us at one again with your eternal life. Thank you that you've come to join yourself to us in our death and our darkness so that we could be joined with you in your life and your light. Thank you, Father, that, the message of how you've joined us together with your incorruptible life can just bring peace and quietness to our souls, that it can just quiet the storms of our hearts, that it can just put an end to the things that try to war against our souls. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. I just thought today, and it kind of fit with, was it last week? No, 2 weeks ago, we preached about mercy. And I don't know if we've thought about it as much as we could, but we have a bunch of definitions for things in the Bible. And many times, a lot of the definitions we have for these words aren't exactly right. And the power behind these things impacting our hearts the way they're intended to is found in the proper meaning or understanding. Right? Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, which means good news, good tidings, or message. He said he wasn't ashamed of the message. He said because the message is the power of God unto salvation. And he wasn't just talking about in the sweet by and by one day, going to heaven, or in the final resurrection when we're raised up and walk in the earth. He wasn't just talking about salvation in that sense. He was talking about salvation from the tribulation in the earth, salvation from the death in the earth, and the effect it tries to have on our souls. He was talking about salvation from a life of laboring and toiling. He was talking about our flesh being put to rest through the message of having eternal life. Well, you know, if the devil wants to keep us from experiencing the power of the message, he just comes and twists it a little bit, right? Paul said that it should be no surprise that there were some amongst us that masqueraded around as sheep, but they're really wolves. He said they masqueraded around as angels of light, messengers of light. They masqueraded as if they were messengers of the gospel. So they looked as if they were bringing the gospel, but they weren't really. And it's not that they weren't talking about God. It's not that they weren't talking about Jesus. But what they did is they just twisted a little bit. And in twisting it a little bit, it really rips the power out of the message. And so when we preach about mercy a couple weeks ago, you know, it's just a subtle hint of a difference there. But it really matters in what you believe the mercy of God is as far as how much of that mercy you're going to experience in your heart here and now. And the same difference with peace with God. And so I just thought that we'd talk about peace with God so we can get a proper understanding of what it is. Because in the message of peace with God is found salvation, right? The message of what it means that there's peace between God and mankind will bring quietness and rest to your soul. It will bring just a nice hum. You ever, you know, my mom used to hum in the house, you know, like a lullaby, like she was at rest and peace. It'll bring a nice hum on the inside of your soul, man, when you get a revelation, when you see what peace with God actually looks like. You know, and what can happen is if what peace with God looks like to you gets twisted just a little bit, then it really destroys its power to work in your life. So today I thought we'd look at what it means for there to be peace between God and mankind. We just come through the time of the year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And, you know, when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, we're supposed to be celebrating peace on earth and peace with God. Now, we can be happy about the other things too, but we gather together during this time because it's the time we've designated to remember peace on earth and peace with God through the birth of Jesus, right? Emmanuel. And so I just thought it would be good to look at this. And unfortunately, kind of what we've done with the message of peace is we've kind of looked at it from our own perspective, from a worldly perspective, instead of looking at it from what that word means in the Greek language. And so when we think of peace, the way we've heard what peace with God means, or the way we've, much of what we've heard about what it means for there to be peace with God, is from the perspective that God was at one time against mankind because we sinned. That's kind of the way we've thought about peace with God, that God was not at peace with us, right? That he was against us, that he was not for us, that he was standing opposed to us because of our disobedience, because we sinned. And that's how we've looked at peace. Now listen, it's true we did disobey, but that didn't make God war against us. And so please understand what I'm saying. We've kind of looked at it from that perspective instead of looking at it from the perspective of being about God rectifying, about God being faithful towards man, about God being faithful towards the love he feels in his heart for man, and God coming and rectifying what had gotten crooked, and God making straight what had gotten crooked in mankind being married to death instead of being married to eternal life in him. Okay? So we've taken on a much more worldly thinking about peace, right? We've thought of the way the world would think about peace, where we would think that there's two countries that hate each other, and those two countries are warring against one another, trying to destroy each other, right? And these two countries are trying to take the other one out. And then we say they come to a truce. Maybe they come to a truce after they've been trying to destroy one another, and then they have peace. And we've used that concept of peace, which is a true concept for us about peace and peace in the world. We've used that concept to kind of describe peace with God and looked at it as if God was, we sinned, we disobeyed. Yes, we did. That's true. But then we functioned from the place of our sin and our disobedience. We functioned with the darkened understanding. And we've kind of looked at it as if because we sinned, God now stood against us. God was opposed to us. And so peace with God would be somehow how God got it right to no longer be against us. He was against us, now he's not against us, and we say we have peace with God now from that perspective. Instead of seeing that God was never against us, and it was all about God coming because he had always been for us, and God rectifying something that had gotten crooked. And the thing that got crooked wasn't our disobedience. The thing that got crooked is that God never intended for us to die. He intended us to have eternal life. God never intended for us to be married to death. He intended for us to be married to eternal life in him. And so peace with God looks much more like God coming to rectify that wrong. Okay? God didn't need to alleviate his anger over our disobedience. He didn't need to deal with his anger about our disobedience. He needed to deal with the thing that came forth after we disobeyed. Because what came forth after we disobeyed is the thing that grieved God's heart. The thing that grieved God's heart was that man was dying, not that man disobeyed. The only reason why he could be dissatisfied with our disobedience is because it killed us. It's like when you're telling your kids not to run out into the car or run out into the street. If they run out into the street and they get hit by a car, are you thinking about their disobedience or are you thinking about they got hit by a car? Are you thinking about how you got to satisfy your anger or punish them? Are you thinking about you got to pick your kid up out of the road and get them to the hospital so they can live and not die? Right? I mean, why did you tell them not to run out in the street to begin with? Was it to test them to see if they would listen to you or not? Was it to see if they're a good boy or a girl? Or was it because you knew there was something in the street that could harm their lives and that's why you told them? You see, and that's how we need to understand it with God, right? God looked at our disobedience from the perspective that his heart was grieved, not that we didn't listen to him. He only wanted us to listen so we could live and not die. He was grieved because we were now dying. We were separated from his life, not from him, because he came and sat with Adam. But we were no longer married, or we weren't married to eternal life. We were now married to death. And we had no access to eternal life. Well, the tree had now been marked off because we had been married to death. And so we couldn't eat from the tree of life now. We had no access to it. Man was not in union with eternal life. They were not even, eternal life wasn't even available to them, so to speak. I hope you can understand what I'm saying there. So peace with God, by and large, in much of the Western church and Western theology, peace with God has been made out to be some kind of personal offense God had towards man because of their sin. And that caused God to stand against us. And then we say, because God found a way to be free from offense, he found a way to be free from his offense through Jesus, he's no longer standing against us. And then we've traditionally called that peace with God, right? And we're gonna rip that all up. And hopefully you guys can start to consider this. If we think God was our problem, that's a big problem. Because then we don't understand the gospel. And we're not really fellowshipping with the message that has the power to bring salvation to our hearts. If we think God was our problem, and we think the gospel is about how God isn't our problem anymore, we're not really fellowshipping with the solution to what our real problem was. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you misdiagnose the problem, then you're not taking the right solution. It's like if I go to the doctor, and I have an ailment, and I go to the doctor, and the doctor misdiagnoses my ailment. And because he misdiagnoses my ailment, he gives me some medicine. Well, it's not the right medicine. It's not the kind of medicine that can deal with my problem because he misdiagnosed the problem. So I can be taking this medicine all the time, and all the time this medicine can't heal my ailment, right? So what we've done with the gospel is we've misdiagnosed the problem, you see? We made the problem about God being angry with us because of our sin. And then we've been taking a medicine through the gospel. We've changed the gospel into a medicine that can't actually heal what ails us because it was never God that was our problem. And so we're all the time having fellowship with the gospel from the perspective as if God was the problem and now he's not our problem anymore. God was always our solution. God was never our problem. And if you think the gospel is about how you had to be saved from God warring against you, you're missing the power of the gospel. And so God was never our problem, guys. God was never warring against us. It was never God that was warring against us. God was never what stood opposed to us. God was never the giant that stood against us. We were never in captivity to God's anger. It wasn't God's anger that held us in captivity. We weren't in bondage to God's anger. We were never in, this is a big one, we were never indebted to God because we sinned. What? We were never indebted to God. You know, it said Jesus didn't have the keys to Hades and then he went and got them. So who had the keys to Hades? Who was the one holding death over our heads? It wasn't God. Who had the power of death? It wasn't God. God's not the one that was warring against us. He's not the one that had the power of death. It wasn't God that was holding death over our heads because we sinned. We weren't in need of deliverance from God's anger. We weren't in need of being set free from God. It wasn't God who was beating us and bruising us and leaving us for dead on the side of the road. It wasn't God who was uncovering our nakedness or accusing us or condemning us because we sinned. It wasn't God that was warring against us. And so then how can we come and now call peace with God that God stopped warring against us? Do you see what I'm saying there? Do you understand what I'm trying to say there with the gospel? If there was a problem for man and there was a solution, if we don't understand the problem, we won't understand the solution. And if we misdiagnose the problem, the solution we try to implement to heal our problem will never work. It'll be empty, it'll be vain, and we'll all the time be laboring with it. We were never dying because God was against us. So if we preach the gospel from the perspective as if we were being warred against by God, and now God stopped warring against us, that message is actually empty. It's actually powerless. We can feel some relief at the thought that God's not angry. We can feel relief, especially if we thought he was angry with us. But it actually doesn't possess the power to set us free from what was really ailing us, because it was never God that was ailing us. We weren't in captivity to God. And so there was something that was holding us in captivity. There was something that was beating on us and bruising us. There was something that was taking our members captive. There was something that was warring against our souls. There was something that was filling our hearts full of fear. There was something that was keeping us from experiencing the love of God. And it wasn't God. And unless we start seeing what it really was and how God dealt with that, and we start realizing what was the real problem and what is the real solution, and start thinking about the gospel from that perspective, man, we'll all the time just be living after the flesh, not knowing why. All the time condemning ourselves, wanting to be free, seeing that God came to make us free, but then never experiencing the freedom. You know, and so peace with God is not God was offended and now he's not offended. That's what we think of when we think of reconciliation in our relationships, right? Like if my brother and I are at odds and one of us is offended, or both of us is offended, we think of reconciliation from the perspective of us no longer being offended. And so we've described God from the perspective of personal offense instead of from the perspective of us not being joined to eternal life. And it's kind of messed up the problem. And if you look at 1 John, or it's messed up what we think is the solution in our eyes. 1 John says, God is love. That's a profound statement, isn't it? He goes on to say, there's no fear in love. 1 John goes on to say, there's no torment in love. So guess what? God can never be the one who's tormenting anyone or filling anybody with fear. I said, God can never be the one tormenting anyone or filling anyone with fear. Yet we were all our days being tormented and being filled with fear. What was doing it? If it wasn't God, what was doing it? And we want to start looking at peace with God from the perspective of peace with God being the solution to our problem, but not in the sense that God was offended and now he's not offended. John said God is love in 1 John. If you go and read 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter about love, we read it all the time in weddings, and we read it all the time in churches, and we read it all the time in Bible studies and home groups. Paul said, love isn't easily offended. Love isn't easily offended. He goes on to say, love keeps no record of wrongs committed against it. Now that's a head scratcher, isn't it? That's a real big head scratcher. Love keeps no records of wrongs committed against it. Well, did John say God is love? Well, if love keeps no records of wrong committed against it, if love isn't easily offended and God is love, doesn't that mean that God isn't easily offended? Doesn't that mean that God keeps no records of wrong committed against him? Well, how does that fit with our theology? How does that fit with what we believe about God and what we've been taught about God? Because most of us have been taught that God is more like Santa Claus than Jesus. He's got a long list of all the wrongs we've committed, and he most certainly was holding them against us, and he most certainly was offended with us, and he was demanding our death. And then we say peace with God is that God's no longer holding it against us. He's no longer offended by us. He's no longer demanding our death because he got to punish somebody else with death. Listen, man, let it never be said that's not the gospel. And that does not possess the power to heal you. It was never God that was killing humans. And so what is the real issue going on here? What then is peace with God all about? What does peace with God really look like then? Because if we were actually talking about what peace with God actually was, what it actually looked like, we would only be able to come to the conclusion that God has always been the friend of sinners, that God has always been the advocate for mankind, even when they were dead in sin. We could only come to the conclusion that God's only ever been for man. And then we'd start seeing what peace with God is really about. We'd start finding that message healing our souls. We'd start finding the message of peace with God ending the warfare that this world wars against our souls. We'd start finding the message of peace with God putting an end to the thing that actually does try to destroy us. And then we could find liberty instead of just talking about liberty. It's a grand thing. The church comes together all the time, and I don't mean us, I mean the world. We come together all the time and talk about liberty, all the while we're still in captivity. It's very difficult to walk in liberty if you sit with the persuasion where at some time God was the one holding you in captivity. If you think God was your enemy at some time, it's going to be nearly impossible for you to walk in liberty. The Bible never says God is the enemy. You know what the Bible does say is the enemy? Some of us think the devil. The Bible doesn't even say the devil is the enemy. The Bible says that death is the enemy. Death is the enemy. God was never your enemy. Death is the enemy. And the message of peace with God will begin to heal your whole spirit, souls, and bodies from what the death and tribulation in this earth has tried to do to you. Because the death and tribulation in this earth, it wars against us, brothers and sisters. It wants to darken our understandings about God, about us, about our lives with God. It wants to darken our understanding about the heart of God. It wants to darken our understanding about the thoughts and intents that have been in God's heart towards us. It wants to darken our understanding about our lives. It wants to darken our understanding about everything. And so the message of peace with God, it comes to put an end to that. Glory to God. So what is peace with God all about? We'll look at Luke chapter 2. These are some of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Once you realize what Christmas, if that's what we want to call it, is really all about, you start to get happy. You guys have to forgive me. I have like a cough problem, and so my throat's scratchy. But Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we'll start with verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest, goodwill on earth, and peace and goodwill towards men. So the angel's saying, this baby Jesus has been born into the earth. And the angel comes and says, this baby Jesus being born into the earth can only mean one thing, peace on earth. And goodwill from God towards human beings. That's the only thing this can mean. A Savior's been born. So a Savior's come into the earth. And the Savior's come from God. And so if the Savior's come from God, guess what, guys? The Savior hasn't come to save you from God. Do you see what I'm saying? The Savior didn't come into the earth to save us from God. Our problem wasn't God. The Savior came from God. And so what we've done is made the gospel out as if we needed saving from God. We needed saving from God being at war with us or God being angry with us. But that's not what we needed saving from. And in fact, the angel says this baby being born is actually a testimony of God's goodwill towards human beings because he's come to save them from their sin. And so when you look at the word peace there, it says on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Greek word used for peace there is much different than our English word. When we just talked about it, for those of you who walked in late, when we think of peace, we think of like the USA and Russia being at war, trying to destroy each other. And now there's a truce, and they're not trying to do it. But this Greek word for peace is eirenai. It's eirenai, is how you would pronounce it. And it comes from a primary verb, eiro. A primary verb, eiro. Eirenai, that comes from a primary verb, eiro. And the primary verb iro means to join. It means to join. Like, for me, to join to something else. For something else, to be joined to me. It means for two things to be joined together. That's what it means, okay? And that's the primary verb. The word peace, eirenai, it speaks primarily, the primary definition of eirenai is to set at one again. To set at one again. It speaks of a rest and a quietness that comes from there being harmony between individuals. A rest and a quietness that comes from there being harmony between individuals. I think that's the Strong's if you're looking in your Bible app that I'm quoting there. So when it says set at one again, when it talks about there being a time when we weren't joined together with God. This is where we've gotten it confused. We've thought about that from the perspective of when we weren't joined or set at one with God, that meant God was offended with us and that somehow he abandoned us and he forsook us and he left us as orphans in the earth and that he left us to fend for ourselves in the earth. So when we think of not being set at one with God, we've looked at it from personal offense, right? He walked away from us because he's angry with us. But that's not what the word is talking about there. What that word is talking about is it's strictly speaking of the fact that man was not joined to eternal life. We did not have eternal life. We were married to death instead of being married to eternal life. When Jesus was born into the earth, our problem wasn't that God was offended with us. Our problem is we were married to death and we were dying. That's the problem. So God came to set us at one again with his eternal life. Okay, so when it talks about being joined with God and being set at one with God, it's talking about being one with his eternal life. That's what it's talking about there. It's got nothing to do with personal offense. Okay? We need to remove that from our understanding of the gospel. Personal offense is not there. It's a matter of life and death. We were created for life and we were dying. The reason we were dying is because we were married to death and we weren't married to eternal life. It's got nothing to do with God abandoning us or leaving us. Okay? So when it talks about not being one with God, it's strictly speaking of us being married to death and not being married to eternal life. God has eternal life. We did not have eternal life. So we were not one with him in his life. We were married to something else. Okay? Does that make sense? So when it talks about harmony between God and man, it's talking about harmony between God and man in the sense of they're possessing the same life now. Okay? There's harmony between me and God. Not that God stopped warring against me, but I possess eternal life in myself. He possesses eternal life. And so now there's harmony between us because we're both possessing eternal life. We're both sharing in the same life. That's what it means for there to be harmony. It's not in a personal offense kind of way. We have to start looking at the gospel, life or death. So when we weren't in harmony with God, it doesn't mean he was angry and dissatisfied. It means we didn't have life and we needed life. The Bible even says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Does that sound like God's at war with the world? Does that sound like God's personally offended with the world? Okay, so it says, for God so loved the world, he sent his son, that all those who believe on him wouldn't want, perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So you see, the disharmony there wasn't God's personal feelings towards us. The disharmony was he had life and we were dying. And he wanted to make that thing in harmony so that we could be sharing in the same life, which is eternal life, and we could live and not die. That's what the whole purpose is. That's what the whole thing is talking about. So peace with God is about man being set at one with God in the sense of being joined together with him and his eternal life, right? Imagine you remove the offense from God. Now you're just sitting with the Father who loves his kids and sees them suffering at the hands of death. And he sees that in him is a life that can never die. And so if there is a father who sees his children are dying, and he sees that in himself he has a life that can't die, he's going to think the answer is, if I can join myself to them in their death, because I have a life in me that can't die, that my life will actually swallow up their death, and they can be set at one again with my eternal life. They can be set at one again with me. And then there can be harmony between us because we're sharing in the same life. There'll be harmony because we're sharing in the same love. They're feeling love. I'm feeling love. There wasn't harmony before because I'm feeling love and they're feeling fear. How can there be harmony if when I'm in the room with them, I'm feeling like it's the time for love? And when they're in the room with me, they're shaking because they're scared. There's no harmony there. Do you see what I'm saying? And so if you could think of a man and a woman alone together, if the man is when he's alone with the woman, he's feeling like it's the time for love. He's feeling excitement. He's feeling joy. He's feeling love, man. He's losing his breath. The music is playing. But if the woman that's there with him in the room is feeling scared and afraid, listen, there's no harmony. They're not one. Do you see what I'm saying? And so when we think of not being at one with God, when we think of there not being harmony with God, we want to look at it from that perspective. When God saw us, even when we were dead in our sin, it says he said, behold, it's the time for love. God so loved the world, even when we were dead in our sin. So God, when he comes upon us, he's feeling love. He's feeling happy. He's feeling the music comes on. Who's that lady? He's got the snap going. He's all, wow, man, they are beautiful. And he's thinking he's going to spread his skirt over us. We're going to be married together. But we're not feeling any of that. You see what I'm saying? We're feeling fear. And we're feeling ashamed of our nakedness. It's like the woman in the Song of Solomon. She couldn't believe. Go and read the Song of Solomon. You want to get an idea about the love of God for human? Go read the Song of Solomon. And it talks about the man coming upon the Shuhabite woman, and the woman doesn't think she's worthy because she's ashamed of how she looks and can't believe the man would love her. And so there wasn't harmony between us because of that reason. We weren't joined together. So peace with God. Nothing to do with God warring against us. Nothing to do with God being personally offended. Peace means to be joined or to be set at one again. We were not one with God and his eternal life. God wanted us to be one with eternal life so we could live. And if you look at the story of the prodigal son, you could use that as a great example. The story of the good father is what we should really call it. It's not really about the prodigal son, it's about the good father. But if we look at the father and the son as an example of what peace with God looks like there, we could see that the father wasn't angry with the son, was he? The father was never offended by the son, was he? Was there peace there, though? No. Do you know why there wasn't peace? Because the son wasn't partaking of the father's life. And in fact, the son went off and was now married to another kind of life, not the father's life. So there was no peace between them. There was no harmony there. They weren't joined together. They weren't set at one, but it had nothing to do with the father being offended or upset. It only had to do with the fact that the son was not partaking in the father's life with him. The son was not sharing in the life that the father had in himself. The father had this great life, and the son was not sharing in that life. The son was not partaking in that life. So they didn't have peace, right? Does that make sense? I almost feel like I want to stop using the word peace because every time I say peace, we think of war, right? The 60s, Vietnam, peace, man, right? That's the first thing we think of. But it just speaks in the biblical sense between God and mankind. It just speaks of us not being partakers of eternal life. And we were partakers of another life called death. And so peace with God, peace on earth, would be talking about God coming to join himself to us in our death so that he could wage a war against our death and conquer our death and put an end to the warfare death was waging against us by setting us at one again with him and his eternal life. Thus, peace with God, peace on earth, right? Glory to God. Goodwill towards men, that's what peace means. Goodwill towards men. I always point out these things for everybody, but you guys realize when the angel said this, nobody had believed yet, right? Everybody was dead in sin. Paul said we'd all walked out of the way. There was not one who was righteous. Nobody had believed. The poison of asps was under all of our tongues. And in that place, the angel comes and says, God has goodwill towards humans. How can that be? And so when you go and look at the word goodwill, it's a beautiful thing when it says goodwill towards humans. Remember, this is when we're dead in our sin. This isn't after we got cleaned up. This isn't after we got born again. This isn't after we were dunked in the water. This is before, when we were covered in our blood. The angel sees a baby born into the earth, and the angel knows this is the word from above made flesh. It can only mean one thing: peace on earth. God has come to set earth and mankind at one and again with him in his eternal life and goodwill towards men. Well, what does goodwill towards men mean? Goodwill in the Greek speaks of delighting yourself in another. That's what it means. Goodwill means that you delight yourself so much in somebody else that your heart overflows with kindness towards them and your heart longs to be with them. That's what goodwill means. So God was filled with goodwill towards men. So what does peace on earth and goodwill towards men actually look like? What is the angel actually saying? The angel is saying that the birth of Jesus, the only reason Jesus could even be born is because God longed to spend all of his days with mankind. God had a longing in his heart to be with mankind for all of his days. He had a longing in his heart to be able to love mankind with every ounce of his being for every day of his life. Well, God's got no beginning and end, so he's going to be living a long time. So the angel is saying God's got a longing in his heart to be with mankind. He sees something about how God feels for mankind. He says God delights himself so much in mankind that his heart overflows with kindness towards them. And he has a longing to be with them and to love them for all of his days. But there's a problem. God sees mankind's perishing. He sees they're dying. So he can't love them for all of his days because they're going to die and he's not dying. Well, he sees he delights himself in them. And because he delights himself in them, when he sees they're perishing, what comes out of his heart is a kindly intent towards human beings. A compassion comes out of his heart towards human beings. A longing to be with them comes out of his heart. And because this longing to be with man came out of his heart, because his heart was overwhelmed with kindness towards humans, even when he saw that they were perishing, God came in the person of a baby. He came in human flesh in the person of Jesus to set mankind and the earth at one again with him and his eternal life. That's what he came to do. That's peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The earth was not joined to eternal life. That's why Paul said it this way. God reconciled the world to himself. Reconciled from what? From death to life. The earth was in bondage to death and mankind with it. God reconciled mankind and the earth back to eternal life. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. That's what peace on earth, goodwill towards men is. God delights himself in man, even when they're dead in sin. He delights himself in them so much that when he sees them, it's the time for love. And he thinks, but the love I feel for them isn't like a temporary love. It isn't like a 5 or 10 year love. It's like an eternal thing. You know, when I saw Becky, I didn't think I wanted to love Becky for 5 years and then trade her in and get a different model. When I saw Becky, I thought, I want to love her for my whole life. Right? And how am I going to be able to love her for my whole life? If I can join myself to her, if we can become one flesh, then I can love her for all my life. It's because I delighted myself so much in Becky that this thing came forth in my heart. Now, this is what God's thinking. He saw us, and it was the time for love. And he's thinking, I don't just want 80 years to love them. That's not enough. There's so many different ways I want to love them. It's going to take an eternity. And then he sees, but we're not living for an eternity. So he says the way he can love us for all our days is if he can increase our days. The way he can increase our days is if he can come and join our days to his days. And his days are without beginning and end. And now we become eternal with him. And now we're living eternally with him, and now he can spend all his days loving us. Glory to God, man. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. God also wanted a place to dwell with you while he was busy loving you for all eternity. And the place he chose to dwell with you is earth. But earth was now under the reign of death also. And so he had to find a way to join earth back to his eternal life. He doesn't want to just be loving you in the clouds. Yes, it's great. Glory to God. We'll be present with the Lord should we pass from this earth before Jesus comes. But he's not satisfied with loving you in the clouds. He wants to walk on this earth loving you all his days. And that's what peace on earth, goodwill towards men speaks of. And the angel says, we can only conclude one thing when we see this birth of Jesus. That's what it means. Now, that's the message God speaks to sinners. Where'd you guys find his anger in there? Where do you guys find his offense? Do you see the problem God had in that whole scenario? Was that we're dying. Do you see the problem God had in that whole scenario is that we're dying. That's the whole problem, is that we were dying. And so when it talks about peace with God, it talks about us being brought into harmony with eternal life. We had death, he had eternal life. He's trying to bring it into harmony. Glory to God. Does that make some sense? Comfort ye. Well, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And we'll read it through verse 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Glory to God. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Now, in the context of Israel, according to the flesh, which is the earthly context there, in the context of Israel, according to the flesh, Israel was suffering at the hands of Babylon. They were afflicted by Babylon. Babylon is not God. Okay? They were suffering affliction at the hands of Babylon. Babylon was waging a war against Israel. Israel was being afflicted and held captive to a life of servitude and suffering by Babylon. They were being bruised and beaten by the Babylonians. They had played the harlot, and they had joined themselves to idolatry. They had joined themselves to the works of their own hands, and they received from the works of their own hands the wages of the captivity that comes from the Babylonian system. So the Babylonian system was holding them in captive. The Babylonian system was waging warfare against them. The Babylonian system was killing them and bruising them and beating them. Okay? That's what those verses are talking about. It's the Babylonians that were warring against Israel, not God. Okay? So God sees his people being warred against. He sees his people suffering. He sees his people are being held captive. He sees his people are being beaten and bruised. And so he tells Isaiah to tell the people, speak to the people. He wanted to comfort the people. So God wanted to comfort his people in the midst of their affliction. He wanted to bring them comfort from the affliction. He's not the cause of the affliction and the one who comforts them from their affliction. You guys see that? Somebody's warring against Israel, and it ain't God. God sees someone warring against Israel, and God wants to comfort them in the midst of their affliction. So he tells Isaiah, comfort my people. He wanted Isaiah to speak a word that could comfort his people. He wanted to win the hearts of the people. So he tells the prophet Isaiah, tell the people of my goodness towards them to loose them from their iniquity and from that which is holding them captive. Speak comfortably to them. Tell them that their warfare is about to be accomplished. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them that I'm going to loose them from their iniquity. Tell them that I'm going to set them free from their captivity. Tell them I'm going to set them free from what's bruising them, from what's beating them, from what's bringing them shame, from what's bringing them humiliation. So warfare accomplished. You go look that up. When it talks about warfare accomplished, it's that Babylon warred against Israel and God was going to bring an end to it. That's what it means when he says, tell them their warfare has been accomplished. He's not saying, tell them, I've been warring against them, and now I'm going to stop. He's telling them that he's going to bring an end to what Babylon has been doing to them. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's talking about. He says, tell Israel their warfare is over. Tell Israel, I'm going to bring an end to the war Babylon has waged against you. Tell Israel that where the arm of the Babylonian kingdom did abound over you because of your iniquity, taking you captive to a life of suffering and servitude. Tell Israel that my arm will much more abound over them, and I will loose them from their captivity, bringing an end to their humiliation, giving you a hope in the future. From the Lord's hand, you'll receive double for your sin. We think that means God punished them twice. That's not what that means, double. Do you know what double means? To abound over. Do you know what God's saying? He's saying, where your iniquity caused Babylon to abound over you, my arm will abundantly exceed over their arm and will set you free from your captivity. Paul said it this way, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what Isaiah's talking about. He's not talking about, well, the war's over because God punished you twice. It's ridiculous, man. You can find many scriptures in the Bible that says God doesn't give people what they deserve for sin. And so they were being warred against. The arm of the flesh was warring against Israel. God tells Isaiah, tell my people that where the arm of man has abounded over them, causing them to be held in captivity, causing them to be bruised and beaten, my arm will much more abound. And it will deliver them from their captivity. It will bring an end to the war that Babylon was bringing to you. It will give you a hope. It will bring an end to your humiliation. It will give you a hope in a future. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord. To bring war to you? No. I know the thoughts and intents that I have towards you, saith the Lord. To give you a hope and a future, Isaiah or Jeremiah says. So that's what's going on there. Now listen, this has a greater context to it. I don't know if you guys realize, but it says, in those verses, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. If you keep reading the whole chapter, it talks about the glory of the Lord shall appear to all flesh. Doing what? Conquering sin and death. Comforting the people by bringing an end to their warfare. And so the greater context of those verses in Isaiah is the spirit of prophecy. The greater context of the spirit of prophecy in those verses is talking about the Messiah. So Isaiah is really talking about the Messiah coming. And he's actually talking about all humanity. And he's saying to all humanity, you guys have been held captive by sin and death. You have been all your days in bondage through the fear of death. Death has been beating you and bruising you and leaving you for dead on the side of the road. The thief has been killing you and stealing you and destroying you. The enemy, the sin and death, and the serpent system has been warring a warfare against you. But I have a word for you. God is coming, and he's going to bring an end to the warfare that sin and death has been waging against you. He's going to bring an end to it. He's going to set you free from the captivity. He's going to set you free from the shame. He's going to set you free from the beating that death has been giving to you. That's what Isaiah's talking about there. He tells Isaiah, speak, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to them. Speak to the captives. Speak to the hearts of the captive. Speak to the hearts of those who are in captivity. Speak to the hearts of those who've been beaten and bruised by sin and death. Tell them I've heard their cries and tell them I've cried with them. Tell them I've felt their sorrow and I've been sorrowful with them. Comfort them with the word of my promise. Tell them that though their sin was as red as crimson, causing death to reign over them, tell them I will make it as white as snow. Speak comfortably to my people. Tell them I will bring an end to the warfare sin and death has been waging against them. Tell them I will bring a plague to the death that has been bruising them, and I will not repent until it's completely swallowed up with my light and my life. Tell them where sin did abound, causing death to reign over them, taking them captive to a life of laboring and toiling through fear. Tell them the grace of my Christ will come and will much more abound unto eternal life. I will accomplish their warfare. I will bring an end to the war that sin and death has been plaguing my people with. God is the warrior, man. And ironically, shows up like a lamb. And we don't think a lamb can end a warfare. We see this whole picture in the scriptures, guys. God, David, is a picture of God. The giant, Goliath, is a picture of sin and death. Uncovering our nakedness. It wasn't God uncovering our nakedness, it was Goliath. Goliath was uncovering our nakedness. Goliath was filling us with shame. We couldn't conquer the giant. We couldn't conquer death. Death was all the time pointing at our nakedness, pointing at our weakness, pointing at our inability, filling us full of shame, filling us full of fear. And we couldn't overcome the grave. We couldn't win this war. We were dying at the hands of this war. And just like David came and stood next to Israel to slay the giant, our God has come and stood next to us to slay our giant. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. Our giant is death. Any of you seen anybody come out of the grave? One man, huh? One man. Do you know why he came out of the grave? To slay our giant. And we could see our giant's been slayed. And we could see our warfare has been accomplished. And our hearts could be comforted from the effects death was having on us. And our hearts could be filled with joy because we had a hope and a future. You ever notice why we feel so upset when someone dies? Telling you guys, God wasn't waging a warfare against man. He came and brought an end to it. He came and ended the thing. And he ended it to comfort our hearts through the word of his promise. The promise that he has conquered our death in the flesh of Jesus. Glory to God, man. This whole thing is in David. Consider the Israelites a picture of the world. Who was the giant that stood against Israel? Was it God? Are we now going to call Goliath God? So in that picture, you have Israel. You have the Israelites. You have David. You have Goliath. This is only what I ask you. Which one is God, David or Goliath? I don't think any of us would say Goliath is God. So David is God in that picture, and what does God do? He comes and defends the honor and integrity of his people. He comes and wins the war that we couldn't win for us. He comes and covers our nakedness. Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what good tidings of great joy is. And when the angel talks about good tidings of great joy, peace on earth, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about our warfare has been accomplished. He's talking about that God has given us double. From the hand of God, we receive double for our sins. Not double punishment. It's talking about that where sin did abound over us, causing death to reign over us, we've received from God's arm, from his Christ, grace that overabounded above our sin and above our death unto eternal life reigning. That's the good tidings of great joy. That's what the angel in Luke said the birth of Jesus was talking about. Good tidings of great joy. The angel's saying, you guys, you've been suffering, man. You've been filled with great sorrow. You've had sorrow upon sorrow because of the death and the darkness that permeated the earth in your existence. You were held captive to a life of laboring and toiling. You were held captive to the corruption and the tribulation in the earth. It was filling you full of fear. It was filling you full of shame. It was beating and bruising you. It was filling your conscience with trying to bring forth life yourselves in the earth. It was corrupting your conscience with laboring, trying to bring forth life in the earth and in yourself. We were like Cain, man. We were trying to till our dying bodies to bring forth good fruit, hoping we could bring forth enough good fruit that good fruit could exalt us and God would be happy with us again. All the while, it was never God that was against us. All the while, it was always God who was trying to exalt us. All the while, every time we tried to come to him with our good fruit, he was trying to tell us, listen, man, your good fruit can't exalt you. But if you'll lay down that good fruit, it's my good pleasure to exalt you. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's like when Pharaoh took the straw away from the Israelites. You know when they were making bricks? And Moses comes, and after a little while, Moses saying, let the people go. And Pharaoh does it. Pharaoh gets upset. He says, well, we're going to punish them more. Pharaoh's not God. Pharaoh is not a picture of God. So Pharaoh says, take the straw away from them. You know, you need straw to make bricks back then, right? My grandpa was a bricklayer. You got to have certain things to be able to make straw. So you needed straw to make bricks. Pharaoh had the Israelites all the time making bricks to build temples. Well, he took the straw away, so now they can't make bricks, but he still expects them to make bricks. And if they don't make the bricks, he's going to punish them. And so they didn't have what it took to make the bricks, actually. And so they're filled with more laboring and toiling trying to make bricks to make the temple. And they didn't actually have what it took, or they didn't have the ability to make the bricks. So then they're feeling real stressed out about not being able to make the bricks. They're feeling real stressed out and full of fear about not being able to make the bricks. Listen, man, that's like us. We were all the time trying to bring forth life from our dying bodies. We were all the time trying to build ourselves a temple, a body to dwell in that won't die. We're all the time trying to preserve the earth and preserve our lives. We're all the time tilling our dying bodies the way Cain tilled the ground, trying to clothe upon our own bodies with life. We're all the time trying to be justified through our own works. We're all the time trying to be justified to God. We didn't need to be justified to God. We needed to be justified by God. That's a big difference. We didn't need to be justified to God. We needed to be justified by God. God knew who we were. It's like that football interview. You know, Bobby, I think I've used that interview like 7 times. Over the years, I get more and more of it wrong. But, you know, it's like what Denny Green said when they asked him if he underestimated the opponent. He said, "We knew who they are." I got it right? Glory to God. God knew who we were. Why do you think he came for us? Why do you think he came to bring an end to our warfare? We didn't need to be justified to him. We needed to be justified by him. He wasn't the one accusing us. He's the justifier, not the accuser. Oh, man. So that's where we were at. We were trying to build ourselves a temple that couldn't die. But we didn't possess the ability to bring forth life. Because God's the only one that has eternal life in himself. And he has given that we could have it through him. But we can't bring forth life ourselves. And the more we tried to build ourselves a body that couldn't die, the more we tried to save ourselves from death, the more we tried to save ourselves, this earth, from dying, we stressed out and full of sorrows. You notice how stressed out everybody is in the world trying to save the planet? Trying to save the animals. Trying to save the earth. Trying to save themselves. Do you guys see how the stress is like ramping up? I mean, it's like, why do you think that is? We're busy trying to save the earth. We're busy trying to save ourselves. We're trying to bring forth life through our own works. We don't possess the ability to bring forth life. So it only creates more stress and more sorrow. And Satan is there all the time uncovering our nakedness and pointing at our shame. Look at you. Look at your nakedness. Look at your inability. If you really are the children of God, where's your eternal life? Look at your dying body. Look at your dying earth. Where is it? Do you see what Satan was doing? Satan was warring against us, using sin and death as his sword and his shield. And he was waging a war against us, just like Goliath was waging a war, uncovering our nakedness, pointing at our inability. In God is light and life. But if you're dying and you're covered in darkness, then how can you be the children of God? Are you really the people of God? Where's your God now? That's where we were at. But then the incarnation, a baby was born into the earth. And this baby didn't have an earthly father. This baby that was a human came from the Father of lights in heaven. And so this baby that was now born into the earth, guess what was dynamic about this baby? This baby was a human being, a man child, and this baby was joined together with eternal life. This baby wasn't married to death. This baby was married to eternal life. Yes, this baby had a body that could perish, but inside of that body was the spirit of eternal life. And this baby was born into the earth, declaring that God had come to set himself at one again with mankind and the earth so that they could be joined to his eternal life and live and not die. And so a great light shined in the midst of our darkness. Eternal life appeared to all people in the person of Jesus. And his life was the light of men. And this life told us, you know what it told us? It told us God has come to join himself to you and to the earth. He has come to join himself in his eternal life to you and to the earth so that you can overcome the tribulation and the death that is in the world and so that you can be clothed with God's immortality. We see in this man Jesus, God is with us. The devil was telling us, where's your God now? Well, our God showed up and said, what? You want to see what I'm about? Watch what God does. So he is our Father. He come to swaddle us from the blood of our sin and to wrap us in the light of his life. That's what this baby Jesus being born is talking about. And now our joy is made full in Christ. Do you know why it's made full in Christ? We see our warfare has been accomplished. There was a mighty war going on that we couldn't win. And we were stressed out, man. We were getting beat down. Our best were dying.
The giants in the earth, the ones we thought could really overcome the grave, they still ended up in the grave. We're dying. What are we going to do? And now we see through this Jesus that our warfare has been accomplished. God brought an end to our warfare. Do you know how he did it? He came and joined himself to us in our death. And then when he joined himself to our death, he swallowed up our death and joined us to him in his eternal life, reconciling the world back to himself, back to his eternal life. This earth is one with eternal life. Even should we crucify this earth will resurrect. You can't save the earth. You can't save creation. You don't possess the ability. Our joy has been made full in Christ. We see in the resurrection of Jesus the glory that's to be revealed in us. Paul said, for this light affliction, he said, on account of the glory that I see is to be revealed in me through the resurrection of Jesus, this affliction is light. What he's saying is, this world's warring against my soul. This world's trying to fill me with fear and shame. This world's trying to take my members captive. This world's trying to beat and bloody me. But I see through the resurrection of Jesus that God has deposited a spirit of life in me, and this life will cause me to overcome the tribulation and death in the earth. He saw that the warfare was accomplished. He saw that the war was brought to an end. So we see in the resurrection of Jesus the glory that will be revealed in us. We see our body of death has been conquered in the flesh of Jesus. We see God has come and set us at one again with his life. He's come and conquered the giant that we couldn't overcome. He's overcome the grave in Jesus. He brought an end to our warfare. He come and built the temple. We were left without straw trying to build the temple. The world thought it really got us. I mean, Pharaoh thought he really waged a good warfare against the Hebrews. We'll take the straw. The serpent in his sin and death was waging a warfare against us, beating us with death, saying, let's see how you're going to build the temple. God come and ended the warfare. He come and he built the temple. He come and built a body for us to dwell in that is incorruptible, that can never die, and that isn't subject to decay. What did Jesus say? Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the stones. He was talking about his body. Sin and death waged a warfare against God when God came to stand as our general, as our advocate. And it beat his body down. It waged everything it had. And God said, is that the best you got? Watch what I can do. And then he raised his body back up 3 days later in a body that could never die again, that could never be subject to death and decay. He's got like a body armor on him, man, bulletproof vest. You can't wage a warfare against that no more. He ended the warfare. You can't climb, this world can't climb up into heaven and kill Jesus. The sin and death in this earth can't touch his life. He ended the warfare, and he's given us his life as a gift. So that life can dwell in our hearts. And that life, as it dwells in our hearts, it wages a war against the death and tribulation in this earth that we encounter day by day. We have eternal life in our hearts, standing up as our advocates, waging a war against the death in this world that tries to fill us with fear and shame. Waging a war against the tribulation in this earth that tries to tell us we've been forsaken. We have that eternal life waging war in our hearts right now. Comforting our souls. Comfort ye, my people. That's really God and Jesus talking, right? Let us comfort our people. Let us bring an end to the warfare. Let us build a body that can never die again. That way, the shield and the sword that the serpent's been using to wage a warfare against them becomes obsolete, and he has nothing that he can do to wage a warfare against them anymore, because they have an indestructible body. They have the power of an indestructible life. They have a power of an incorruptible life. They have a life that can never decay. This life is so strong it will even swallow up their mortal bodies with immortality. Glory to God. And you know what this has done? Wipes away the tears from our eyes. It removes our shame, our humiliation. It disesteems the shame we felt. It dwells in our hearts, and it disesteems the shame that we felt over our nakedness and over our weakness. It replaces it with joy. Our joy is made full. It gives us eyes to see that we will overcome the death and tribulation in the earth. It gives us eyes to see that the way we're going to overcome is by the power of God and the might of his Christ and not by our own doing. Man, you find yourself getting freaking happy, man. This is what we should be meditating on. But we've got the whole thing wrong. God's been warring against us, and we see ourselves as God was our enemy, and now we're enemies with God, and now God got tired of beating on us, so he stopped for a while. And if we could get it right good enough, he'll hold back some of the beatings. It's a dead gospel. That's not the power of God. The thing that was our enemy, and I'm going to get into this soon. I'm going to explain the law in great detail. The law also isn't our enemy. Trying to find life by the works of the law, that's our enemy. But the thing that always warred against you guys, the thing that always warred against you is sin and death, not God. The thing that bruises us and fills our hearts with fear and lack is death, not God. Sin and death was uncovering our nakedness, not God. God came and said, who told you you were naked? He's not the one uncovering our nakedness. When you feel like you lack, when you feel like you're not measuring up to what God wants, that's the serpent trying to uncover your nakedness and get you to think God's the one doing it. And God would be the voice, who told you you're naked? Who told you? So God accomplished the warfare. He brought an end to the shame and the fear sin and death was bringing to us. The way he did it was he joined himself to us in our death so that he could set us and the earth at one again with him in his eternal life. That's what it means to have peace with God and for there to be peace on earth. Right? Harmony. Harmony. Remember what I said about the man and the woman in a room together. When I'm in the room with God now, you know what I feel? Blameless and loved. You know what God feels? He's blameless, and I love him. You see how we have harmony now? I'm no longer trembling and afraid when I'm in a room with him and him feeling love and I'm feeling fear. But now I feel the same love he's always felt when he was in the room with me. Harmony. Union. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, guys, and I know I said a lot about people being stressed out about saving the planet and saving the earth. Please understand. That doesn't mean that it's bad to be nice to the earth or to be nice to animals. I got two little dogs. I treat them better than I treat myself, right? But there's a difference between being kind to the earth and to the animals and being filled with fear and distress over it. Those are two different things. If you find yourself in the place where you're full of fear and stress pertaining to creation or the earth, or to the animals, you can guarantee the things you're busy with haven't come from God. Because God is not filled with fear and stress about it. God has reconciled all of creation back to him and his eternal life. Nothing can keep the animals in this earth from eternal life. Nothing. Nothing. Right? So, we could be nice to the animals, and we could throw our garbage in the garbage can without being stressed out. Right? And taking on the burden of saving the planet ourselves and all that kind of a thing. I hope everybody understands what I'm saying. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your kindness that you feel in your heart for us. Thank you for joining yourself to us. Thank you for setting us at one again with your eternal life. Thank you for bringing an end to the warfare that death was waging against us. Thank you for bringing an end to the darkness. Thank you, Father, that... Man, you've poured your spirit out. Your spirit's dwelling in us. Thank you, Father, that your spirit of life is in our hearts even today, warring against the death in this world, swallowing up the sorrow we can feel when we encounter death, swallowing up the lack we can feel when we encounter tribulation, bringing forth abundance in our hearts, bringing forth fullness of joy, reminding us that we're one with eternal life, reminding us we've been divorced from the death and the tribulation in this earth. Reminding us that we're going to overcome the death in this earth. Reminding us that you're going to cause the death in this earth to pass over us. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you. Thank you so much for sitting with me today. It's a blessing to talk God and talk eternal life with you. You're beautiful.